audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as many of you know, the book of 1 Corinthians was written by Paul. And Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth maybe sometime around 54-ish AD. He had started the church in Corinth. He'd stayed at the church as he'd started it for about a year and a half. And then he left the church, went to go start more churches. And about 2 years into that process, he'd received some reports about some things in the church that just needed to be addressed. And so Paul writes the letter of 1 Corinthians to the church to address some of the issues that were taking place that needed to be addressed. And in this letter, the theme of the letter is Paul's calling the church in Corinth to lovingly stand firm in the power of the cross that's redeemed them into Christ's loving community. And beginning in chapter 12, Paul has been addressing spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? How do we practice them within the local church? And so far we've seen, beginning in chapter 12, that every believer has at least one spiritual gift that they're given. Every believer, the moment that they trust Jesus as their Savior and Lord, no matter what age they are at, they're given at least one spiritual gift. And we also saw that the purpose of spiritual gifts is not to kind of stand out in the church or to get attention, but the purpose of spiritual gifts is to serve and to build the church. And so God dispenses spiritual gifts throughout to every believer, at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than one spiritual gift. And he does this so that we, the church, can build the church up. We also saw in chapter 12 that we're all different parts of one body. So every believer is a different part of the global body of Christ, but also the local expression of the global body of Christ, which is the local church. And so all of us, and Paul used the analogy of the body in saying that we're not all hands, we're not all feet, we're not all eyes, but some of us are feet, some are hands, some are eyes. And the reason God created that way is so that we could serve each other and together honor him with our gifts. And then finally, last week we saw Norman taught us from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that any spiritual gift that's not grounded in love, where any spiritual gift that's being practiced that is not driven by, rooted in love, is meaningless and is worthless. And so when we use our spiritual gifts, we need to make sure that we're using them grounded in love. Well, this morning, we're looking at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And as we've studied the book of 1 Corinthians together, one of the things that you'll notice, that you have noticed probably, is that one of the issues or challenges that the church in Corinth had, and none of us have this issue, by the way, so we're safe, right, is pride. None of us struggle with pride, right? We don't. I'm the first. I struggle with pride a lot. But that was an issue that was happening in the church in Corinth, was pride. And we've seen this in that, you know, they were going, as we look earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, we saw how, you know, pride was an issue in their hearts, that the church in Corinth, many people in Corinth were trying to, you know, impress others with their knowledge or with their ability to speak, or saying, hey, this leader who's impressive is going to be my leader so I can kind of ride on their coattails to be impressive myself. And pride was a significant issue in the church. And so Paul's been addressing that throughout the letter. And we see that issue of pride is coming up again as we come to chapter 14. And it's showing up in that it seems that the church in Corinth, that believers were seeking the gift of tongues for the sake of not using it the way that God had intended it to be used for the building of the church, but instead to impress others. And so they were taking the gift of tongues and practicing it in a way in which it was all about me impressing you as to how spiritual I am, so that you can be impressed by me. And Paul addresses that in chapter 14, and he's going to once again call the church in Corinth, call us to lovingly stand firm in the power of the cross that has redeemed you into Christ's loving community, rather than standing firm in your spiritual gift and impressing others with your spiritual gift. And so Paul specifically addresses tongues, the gift of tongues, and the gift of prophecy in this passage, verse 1 to verse 25. And the main idea of this passage this morning is a call to use our spiritual gifts, use your spiritual gifts to build up the church. To give you a little bit of a sign of where we're going as we study this passage, we're going to break it up into two sections. The first section, verse 1 through verse 19, Paul makes the argument that prophecy is superior to tongues if there's no interpretation for the tongues, because prophecy builds up the church. And then in verse 20 through 25, we're going to see that when spiritual gifts are used properly in the church, the result is God is glorified and people are saved. And that's kind of where we're going this morning in this passage. So let me read for us the first section, verse 1 through 5. Paul says this, pursue love. And that word pursue, it means to strive, to run after something. And so he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their building up, and encouragement and consolation, comfort. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you to be able to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now in the first verse, Paul calls the church in Corinth to pursue love. And he spent the previous chapter talking about the importance of love, how love needs to drive everything that we do, especially the way that we practice our spiritual gifts, the way that we serve within the local church. And he says to pursue love, and at the same time, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And there's I think there's a reason that Paul says pursue for love, but desire for the spiritual gifts. Part of that is because love is something that all of us have the ability to pursue. And when I say all of us, specifically every believer, every follower of Jesus has the ability to pursue love because all of us have received love from Christ. We see multiple times in the scriptures where we're called to love others as Christ has loved us. In response to the love that we've received in Christ, we then show that love to those around us. And so when Paul calls us to pursue love, this is a command that he gives us, knowing that as followers of Jesus, we have the ability to do this. And the reason we have the ability to do it is because we have received love from Christ. For first we have been loved, now we are able to love others. But the gifts, he says, to desire these gifts, and the reason that he uses the word desire here, I think, to some degree, is because he's pointing out the fact that while love is to be pursued by everybody, because everybody has received love in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can then pursue it. The gifts, however, are a gift. They're not something that we can conjure up on our own. Spiritual gifts are not something that we somehow pull the lever or do this or that thing, and then suddenly we have this gift. It's a gift. It's given to us by God. And God chooses to give the spiritual gifts in the way that he chooses to do it to the people that he chooses to do it for the building up of the church. And so he's saying, look, pursue love, strive, run after showing love to others, all the while desiring that God would continue to give you, as he's promised, the spiritual gifts or gifts. And then in verse 2 through 5, Paul addresses why the Corinthians should desire specifically the gift of prophecy. Now, while I believe that Paul's call for Corinth to desire the gift of prophecy applies to us today, there's also an element where the point of chapter 14 here in this section is not about a kind of battle royale between the gift of prophecy and tongues. If that's all that we see it as, we're going to lose the, what's the phrase, you lose the tree from the forest or lose the forest from the tree, whatever that one is, you're not seeing the point. The point that Paul is making here is that the purpose of spiritual gifts is for the building up of the church. And in this specific situation in the church in Corinth, they were using tongues not to build up the church, but to impress others. It was about themselves. And so Paul is addressing and saying, look, because you're doing this in response to the fact that you are being drawn to the gift of tongues, not to be used in the way that I've intended it to be used, which is for the building up of the church. And he'll lay out for us how it builds up the church next week when we study the rest of chapter 14. He goes, but you're not practicing it that way. And therefore, I'm telling you that prophecy is better than the way that you are practicing speaking in tongues. Because the purpose of the spiritual gifts is to build up the church. And that's the main point that he's getting at. And he makes that argument by showing that by valuing tongues and using tongues in the way that it was not intended to be used, which was they were practicing the speaking of tongues without an interpreter present, that they are then not building up the church, but if they practice the gift of prophecy, the church will be built up, because tongues without an interpreter is is indiscernible. We don't understand what's being spoken. But prophecy, we understand what's being spoken, and therefore the words of prophecy are going to build up. They're going to bring comfort. They're going to bring, I'm looking for the word, chapter 3 here, where he says they build up, they bring encouragement, they bring comfort. Prophecy can do those things because you can understand the words that are being spoken. But when the gift of tongues is practiced without any translator, without any interpreter, we don't understand what words are being spoken, and therefore these things cannot happen. You can't be encouraged. You can't be built up. You can't be comforted. And Paul wants to make sure that the church in Corinth understand that what is important about spiritual gifts is not the experience of the spiritual gift or how the spiritual gift reflects on the person practicing it, using it, but instead on the effectiveness of the spiritual gift to build up the church. He wants to understand it. Spiritual gifts is not about the experience that you have, that you feel when you are practicing your spiritual gift. It is about that spiritual gift serving the church and building the church up. That's what matters. And that's what Paul is continuing to push at. Now, I think it's helpful, again, to come back to defining what the gift of tongues is. And as I mentioned in chapter 12, there's differing views on what the gift of tongues are. Even within our network of churches, there's differing views on this. And so this isn't a close-handed issue where we say, hey, this is something that we're going to die on. But my understanding, as I look at the scriptures and see the gift of speaking in tongues, my understanding of that is that the gift of tongues is a spiritual gift given to somebody who then, in a moment that God chooses to release that gift in them, they speak in a known language that they themselves do not know. And the reason that I see that is two things. Number one, in Acts chapter 2, when we see the gift of tongues being used in the day of Pentecost, what we see is that the believers who had gathered together in that church in Jerusalem, it tells us that the Spirit comes down on them. It says, and they all began to speak in tongues. And as they were speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2, we find that individuals who had come to celebrate the day of Pentecost, who were worshipers of Judaism, worshipers of God, who from other foreign countries, they had come to Jerusalem, and we're told that they came to Jerusalem and they suddenly hear the gospel being spoken in their languages of their homeland by individuals who did not know how to speak that language. These believers, where they were speaking in tongues. So I think that's one of the reasons that I would say that. And then the second thing is that the Greek word that tongues is translated from is a spoken language, not ecstatic utterances. At the same time, there's other scholars who would disagree with me on that, who would say, no, speaking in tongues includes both being able to speak a known language that you yourself don't know, as well as ecstatic utterances where you're speaking tongues in that way. And I'm going to say, you know what? I could totally be wrong on this. Whatever our view is on tongues, it doesn't change the point that Paul makes here. Because the point that Paul makes here again is that whether the speaking in tongues were ecstatic utterances or was a known language that's being spoken by an individual who doesn't know that language, at the end of the day, the gift of tongues is not going to be able to build up the local church if there isn't a translator to translate, to interpret what is being said into the language that those who are gathered in the church can understand. Whereas prophecy, when it's spoken, because those who are gathered in the church can understand it, they will be built up, they'll be encouraged, and they'll be comforted. Therefore, church in Corinth, the way that you're using tongues to impress others, where you're going, I'm just saying it, and I don't care if there's an interpreter because it's about me and the attention that I'm getting as I'm practicing this gift, that is not the right way to practice the gift, and it's useless. But the gift of prophecy isn't useless to the building up of the church. So pursue, desire, not pursue, he says, desire the gift of prophecy over speaking in tongues. Now, what is the gift of prophecy? Once again, there's differing views on this. I'm going to share with you my view on it. And I'll also say within our network, there's people who friends who are pastors who disagree with me within our network on this too. So, and once again, our understanding of prophecy isn't going to change the point and argument that Paul's making. But I think prophecy is both foretelling and forthtelling. So when we go into the Old Testament and we see prophets, we see that in their prophetic ministry, they sometimes are foretelling. Foretelling is speaking about what's going to take place in the future to an individual. Forthtelling, which prophets would also do, is speaking God's truth into a specific situation. God's truth that is known, much like teaching can be. And when we look at the prophet and the role of the prophet in the Old Testament, their ministry wasn't always just talking about the future. A lot of times it was bringing to bear God's truth that had already been revealed in Scripture to the specific situation that the people of Israel were dealing with. And so there's this foretelling and foretelling that is taking place. And I would argue that prophecy, the gift of prophecy, includes both of those. That it's that element of being able to recognize a situation that somebody is going through and extemporaneously speaking God's truth into their situation that they're dealing with. That is an act of the gift of prophecy taking place in the local church. I'd also argue that within the gift of prophecy, the foretelling is going to be less now than the forthtelling, because we have, through the book of Revelation, a clear revelation, we know what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen in the end. And so that need to speak about what is going to happen in the future is not as imminent today as it was before we had the book of Revelation. At the same time, I'm going to hold on to this view pretty open-handedly, and I might even change my mind at some point in time. But that's how I understand it. Now, there's another view for prophecy that's probably a narrower view. And a narrower view of prophecy would view the gift of prophecy as being something that is primarily only foretelling. It doesn't include the foretelling. It doesn't include the teaching aspect of bringing to bear God's revealed truth that has already been revealed in Scripture to an individual. And the argument that they would make for that is that, and they're correct on this, is that in the Old Testament, the prophet and the role that the prophet had was a general role that included both this teaching element and this foretelling, speaking about the future element. And there isn't a quote-unquote teaching role that's separate from being the prophet in the Old Testament necessarily, in the way that there is in the New Testament, where we see within the gifts where teaching is its own spiritual gift. And so the fact that there is a teaching as a spiritual gift that exists separate from the gift of prophecy, the argument then becomes, well, if those are two overlapping, why would they be two separate gifts that are listed out? And it's a fair argument to make. Either way, no matter what one's view of the gift of prophecy, Paul's point remains the same. While speaking in tongues without an interpreter is meaningless to those who do not understand the language being spoken, the words of a prophet speaking God's truth into your specific situation in life will strengthen you, will encourage you, will comfort you, and will lead to the church being built up. Paul further makes this argument in verse 6 through verse 12 by using the illustrations of instruments and language. I'm going to read for us verse 6. He says this, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. Therefore, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." So Paul uses two illustrations. The first illustration is instruments. And I'll talk specifically about the bugle. In verse 8, he compares compares tongues without interpretation to a bugle that gives an indistinct sound. Now, what was the purpose of bugles during this period in history? Bugles were the way that alarms were sounded. And so you would have different bugle calls. And I think they actually did this up until like the Civil War too, right? For people who like history. Know this, but like you would use bugles as a way to communicate to everybody what needed to take place. Whether it was, hey, we're being attacked and so you need to man your stations, or we're celebrating something, whatever that might be. And Paul says that when you speak in tongues without an interpreter, it's like a bugle who makes noise, but the noise It doesn't follow any type of melodic pattern to communicate what the bugle needs to communicate. So that the bugle is loud, everybody hears the bugle, but we don't know what the bugle is saying, and so we're not able to, as he says here in verse 8, we can't get ready. Who will get ready for battle? Because we don't know what the bugle is trying to communicate. So he says, tongues is the same way without an interpreter. Without an interpreter, we don't know, even the person speaking in tongues does not know what they're saying, and therefore it doesn't work to build up the church because nobody understands what's being communicated. The next example he gives in verse 9 through 11 is a foreign language. Now, as many of you know, I grew up in Japan, and so my Japanese is rusty, but I can speak it. And so I just want to encourage you with a few words here. Watashi tachi wa kakushin suru shi mo inochi mo tenshi mo shihaisha mo genzai no mono mo nochi ni heru mono mo chikara aru mono mo takasa no mono mo fukasa no mono mo sono hoka donna mono mo watashi tachi no shu kiristo yesu ni akaru kami no ai kara watashi tachi o hiki hazusu koto wa dekinai no daru. Now, who was encouraged by those words? I was encouraged by them. Is anybody else encouraged by them? Let me read some more words for you. The same words in English. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, who is encouraged by that? I was encouraged by that, right? I spoke the exact same words. One was deeply encouraging to you. The other left you scratching your head. I was encouraged by it personally, but left you guys scratching your head. And this is the point that Paul makes, is that tongues without the gift of interpretation, no matter how wonderful the words are that are being spoken as that tongues is being practiced, without an interpreter, it's meaningless in that it's undiscernible. And so it's not able to encourage us. It's not able to build us up. It's not able to comfort us in the way that prophecy, spoken in a language that's understood by those who are gathered together, can be built up, can be encouraged, and can be comforted. Now, what does Paul command us and the Corinthians to do at the end of verse 12? At the end of verse 12, he says, strive to excel in building up the church. Even before that. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, eager for spiritual gifts, strive to excel in building up the church. Here's the thing. It is good for us to pray and ask God to give us more spiritual gifts. This is a biblical thing to do. It is a biblical thing for us to ask God to say, God, give me the gift of tongues, or give me the gift of prophecy, or give me other gifts. These are biblical requests. What makes them biblical, and Paul's point here, is not, hey, don't desire this gift because you're not using it the right way. He's going, no, desire these gifts, but then use them in the way that they've been created to be used. By striving to what? Excel in building up the church. And so what matters is not just simply our desire for the gifts, but what matters is why we are desiring the gifts, and we should desire the gifts, and we should desire them with the goal of, God, give me these spiritual gifts so that I might be able to be a part of, through the using of my gifts, building up of the local church. So, what should those who have the gift of tongues do? Should they not use them? Let's look at verse 13 through 19 where Paul answers. It says, no, the answer isn't you shouldn't use them, but instead pray that God would provide a interpreter. Let me read verse 13 through 19. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. In verse 16, Paul moves from talking about the impact that practicing the gift of tongues in the way that the church in Corinth has been practicing, simply to impress others without an interpreter. He moves from how that impacts the believers in the church to how that can impact outsiders, non-believers who step into the church. And what he tells us is that he says, look, if an outsider comes into the church and they hear speaking in tongues without an interpreter, what value is that for them? How does that help them in any way? How does that draw them to seeing and understanding the truth of who God is, the hope that is found in Christ? And the answer, of course, is it's not able to do that. Because if an outsider comes into the church seeking to know truth, and all that they hear is tongues without an interpreter, they're not going to know the truth because the tongues are indiscernible. So while the person speaking in tongues may be praising God through tongues, they may find joy and satisfaction in their experience, the outsider is not built up, and prophecy and teaching, on the other hand, will build them up because it communicates to the outsider the truth of the gospel in a discernible way for them. It's important, however, to recognize that Paul does not disparage the gift of tongues in any way, because he thanks God. He says, look, I'm thankful that I have this gift of tongues. He, however, wants the church in Corinth to recognize that spiritual gifts are not about your experience. It's not about you impressing others through the use of your gift. And by the way, that doesn't take place with just the gift of speaking in tongues. Oftentimes in our circles, the gift that is used to impress others is teaching. because we see the value of teaching. But we can turn that gift of teaching. I can find times where I am drawn to turn the gift of teaching into not being about building up the church, but being about building myself up. You know, look at me. Look at how, you know, impressive my sermon was or whatnot. And so this isn't just like speaking in tongues is the only place where this can happen. No, this can happen in all of our gifts. But Paul is wanting them to know, the spiritual gifts is not about the experience of the individual practicing that gift or how impressive they are. But instead, it's about how can the gift build up the church? And towards that end, Paul is saying, look, I have the gift of speaking in tongues. I desire that you had, that all of you had this gift as well. But at the end of the day, I would rather speak five words that are intelligible, discernible, understandable than 10,000 words in tongues to you without an interpreter. Because those five words that are understandable are going to build up the church more than 10,000 words spoken in tongues without an interpreter. Paul concludes this section in verse 20 through 25 by showing us that when spiritual gifts are used properly, people are saved and God is glorified. He says this, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to the people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and the outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are all out of your mind? But if all prophesy and all unbelievers or outsiders enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare what God is really, that God is really among us. Paul begins this section by giving a warning in verse 20. He says, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking. In other words, do not be immature in your thinking. At the same time, he says, be infants in evil. Now, kids, who has more life experience? A baby or your parents? Who has more life experience? Yeah. Yes. Either one. Yeah, that's right. Our parents do, right? Because your parents have lived longer, right? They've had more experiences. They've been out in the world versus a baby. Right? Their life experience is very narrow, very small. And so Paul uses this and says, in terms of evil, be like a baby. Don't have lots of experience with evil. Shelter yourself. Be like a baby so you don't know what evil is because you're sheltered in the way that a baby is sheltered and doesn't have many life experiences. And in the same way, he says, but in terms of your thinking, the way that you think, be mature. And to be mature is to be stable, to be reliable, to stand firm in God's truth. So Paul is saying, look, specifically, especially in regards to spiritual gifts, be mature in the way that you think about them, in the way that you use them. Paul then makes the final point for how prophecy builds up the church by further showing how prophecy and teaching will allow an outsider to hear the gospel, whereas tongues without an interpreter will not. And Paul does this by quoting from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 21. And he says, it is written in the law. Now, Paul uses the word law here, and he is not referring to the Mosaic law, which includes the Ten Commandments, because the Mosaic law was in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, but Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah. So he's using the word law here in terms of just as interchangeable with Scripture. He's saying, look, the law, the Scripture tells us this. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28. And this is kind of a hard to understand. It's a bit of a confusing quote that he makes in verse 21 where he says, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Then he goes on to say, well, tongues are a sign for non-believers and prophecy is a sign for believers. Now, what's going on? This is what I think is going on. This is my guess. So when we look at Isaiah chapter 28, what we see here is that this is an oracle. This is an oracle that is given by the prophet Isaiah to the northern tribes of Israel. The northern tribes of Israel, in response to Isaiah, in response to his words of judgment upon them, they responded by ridiculing him. And they mocked him and they said, hey, your words about what's going to happen to us is like baby talk. It's like nonsensical. It's like gibberish. And Isaiah responds by saying, when judgment comes, the judgment that comes upon you, northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, northern tribes of Israel, when judgment comes upon you, it will be like baby talk. For that judgment on Samaria is going to come with foreign lips and strange tongues. And what he was talking about was the fact that in 722 BC, Samaria, which was the capital of the northern tribes of Israel, would be conquered by the Assyrians, who came in speaking Assyrian, a language that was not understood by the nation of Israel. And so he's saying, when that judgment comes upon you, it's going to come upon you. You're telling me that, you know, my call to you to repent is gibberish, is baby talk. I'm telling you that when judgment comes, it's going to come to you with the voice that is gibberish, that is indiscernible, because it's going to be a nation outside of Israel who is going to come speaking a language that you don't know to bring about judgment upon you because you chose not to repent to God. And therefore, God is judging you through that. And so in 722 BC, the Assyrians conquer Samaria. Now, I think the point that Paul is making in saying that speaking in tongues without a translator within the worship service is a sign to unbelievers, is a sign that judgment is going to come upon unbelievers, I think what he's arguing is that if a non-believer enters into the church and all they hear is speaking in tongues without an interpreter, they are going to be judged because while they came in to understand the truth of the gospel, they will not be able to understand it because they're not going to be able to, they're not hearing it in a language that they understand, and nobody's interpreting the tongues into the language that they can understand. And therefore, they are going to experience judgment because while they sought seeking to know the truth was not revealed to them because it was only being spoken in tongues without an interpreter. And therefore, that sign to the unbeliever is a sign of judgment because they will then not hear the gospel, not believe, and therefore receive ultimate judgment when they stand face to face to God after their death. It seems that that's kind of the argument that Paul is making here. At the same time, the point that Paul makes remains the same, whether we understand the argument to be different than that. And the point that Paul is making here is that when spiritual gifts are used properly, they will build up the church, and not only will they build up the church, but the gospel will be proclaimed, the gospel will be taught, the gospel will be demonstrated, so that when outsiders, non-believers, come into the church, they're going to hear the gospel, and by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, they will, if God chooses, they will repent of their sins, they will trust Jesus, they will be rescued. And what does he say in verse 28? The secrets of their hearts are disclosed, and so falling on their face, they'll worship God, declare that God is really among you. And what's going to happen is people will get saved and God will be glorified when the spiritual gifts are used properly for the building up of the church. So, what does all this call us to as believers? Well, the first thing that it calls us to, and we've seen this as a reoccurring theme as Paul talks about spiritual gifts, is the fact that as followers of Jesus, we are not called to interact with the local church simply to come and to get things and then to step away. We see once again through this passage that as followers of Jesus, we are called not to be consumers of services in the local church, but instead to be members of the local church, to be individuals of the local church, seeking to use our gifts for the building up of the local church. And we see that as we do that, as we use our gifts for the building up of the local church rather than for our own benefit or, you know, for our own attention, whatever that might be that draws us to that, the result is that the church is built up, that the gospel clearly moves forward, that outsiders are saved, and that God is glorified. And in the same moment, I just want to encourage you that every time you use your spiritual gifts within the local church at Anchor, the church is built up. Every time that you serve in at Anchor, whether it's with your spiritual gifts or just simply serving by meeting the needs of the church is built up. We do these things because we recognize that the local church is God's vehicle for the gospel to move forward in the community, in the place that it is. And therefore, we serve in the local church. We use our spiritual gifts in the local church, recognizing that, man, I'm excited not about myself or about what I can get out of it, but I'm excited about what God is doing by his grace for the good of my community and for his glory. And so I just want to invite you to consider those things as you think about this passage and to recognize that God has given us these spiritual gifts for the building up of the church. And so I invite you towards that end. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are building your church. We thank you, Lord, that you are using us in our imperfections to build your church for your glory, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are jealous for your glory and you will not share it with us. In Christ's name, amen.